And the first reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 15. It can be found on page 1023 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As Jesus shared his final words with his disciples as he anticipated the cross only hours away. John 15, verses 9 to 17. He said to them, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And we read again from Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47, key verses for our series, can be found on page 1033 of the Church Bible. Acts 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Keith. Can you come forward? Thank you. Thank you, Will, for a fantastic choice of songs. I love this period of post-Easter when we're focusing on the cross and the amazing statements about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so that's very relevant to what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're continuing in this series, as Richard mentioned. Hang on, I'm just trying to keep an eye on the time. Will, you'll be glad to see. Right. We're continuing our series on the commitment of a loving church based on this passage in Acts. And this evening we're looking into a bit more detail at their relationships with each other under the title, Commitment to Love One Another. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word, and thank you that you long to teach us and instruct us and change us. And we pray that as we think about what's been read to us and the other scriptures we're going to look at, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us to teach us the things that you want us to know. So come, Lord Jesus, and have your way in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're thinking tonight particularly about a community who really love one another. And we're going to be looking at, just so you can see where we're heading, what the Bible says about our relationships as God intended, our relationships, how they went wrong and got ruined, and what Jesus has done to restore our relationships. And then finally, we end up looking about what we're going to do about it here in our church. So a brief look at a community who really love one another, and I'm referring to these verses in Acts 2. They describe events that took place barely 2 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus back to heaven, and obviously only sort of about a month or two after the resurrection. It's a snapshot of the very beginning of the church. It's new, exciting, fresh, and they're still fired up by a brand new experience of the Holy Spirit. It gives a glimpse of the quality of relationships that were being formed at that time. Now, 2 weeks ago, Keith spoke of the unique character of the fellowship of the believers and the impact that that had on the witness of the early church. He suggested that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit released the gift of love for one another. And so this evening I want to pick up on that. Acts 2, 44 and 45 says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And over the page in chapter 4, 34, it says, there were no needy people among them. Something quite remarkable was going on. It was evident in the way they cared for one another and the way they took responsibility for the needs of others. This was a community who were discovering what it meant to love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus commanded them. It was a community who were noted for their selflessness and their generosity. It was a community drawn together by a common relationship, a relationship with the risen Christ, and with their relationships then being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to think tonight, what would it be like today in Buckingham if we were a community who loved, cared for, and looked out for one another in this way? What would it be like to be part of such a community? And what would it say to those around us who are looking on and observing? I want to go back a bit in the Bible and do a little bit of a Bible study now, giving us some insight into what God really planned and what went wrong and what Jesus had done. Because forming these sort of relationships, living like this, isn't straightforward. And I think it would be helpful to understand something of what the Bible says. Genesis 1, verse 26, right back to the beginning, there's this amazing statement. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. The statement, let us, seems to suggest some kind of a discussion going on. Could this give us a glimpse into a heavenly meeting before the dawn of time in which the Holy Trinity are discussing how they could welcome more living beings into the loving fellowship that they enjoy? Not celestial beings, but flesh and blood beings, human beings who would be able to know them, share their life, their experience the fullness of their love, and who would then be able to love each other as they have loved us. If that's true, and that's not just my idea, then it has massive implications for us. It shows us that we are all created in his image to be like God. And God is love. He's the origin and the source and the definition of love. God is generous. The nature of love is generosity and self-sacrificing. And God is relational. The whole personality of God is expressed in the relationship of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This means that we are designed, created, and programmed purposefully for relationships with others that flow from our relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That, I believe, is what it means to love others just as he loves us. Taking that passage from John 15, the teaching of Jesus, Much of the teaching of Jesus is about relationships. His relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Father, our relationship with Jesus himself, with the Holy Spirit, with one another, and the world around us. And perhaps this is one of the clearest statements of God's plan for our relationships. John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." If we don't remain in that love, we are powerless to love others. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." That the heart of remaining close to Jesus is obedience to him. Verse 12, "Love each other as I have loved you." That's the source of the love with which we can love others. And then greater love, there's no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Genuine love puts others first. It is self-sacrificing. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command. And this is my command, love one another." How clear is that? What's difficult about understanding that? Remaining in his love, drawing from his resource of love, and then doing what he tells us to do, to go and love others. We see this in action in the early church. They showed their love for God by their devotion to the apostles' teaching, to worship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they showed their love for one another by devotion to one another through fellowship, sharing meals, sharing possessions, serving one another according to their needs, to the extent that there were no needy people among them. That is how Jesus intends us to live. And I want you to imagine, what would it be like if we were experiencing God's love in the way he longs for us to experience it? And then loving others as he loves us. Imagine what it would be like to feel completely at ease with each other, to feel loved, welcome, accepted, appreciated, and valued. Think of the difference for us, for this church, for this town. Dare I say it, it would change the world. This is not just a pipe dream. This is God's plan revealed in Scripture. But it's not straightforward, and it's helpful, I think, to be reminded of why life is not always like this. Basically, we discover that relationships were ruined and something horrible went wrong. In a word, sin. Tragically, what God started so beautifully went horribly wrong. Genesis 3 records the impact of the devil tempting the first man and woman to mistrust God, to doubt that what he says is really true, and to go independent. Chloe reminded us wonderfully the other day that sin can be defined as, "Sorry, God, I'm in charge, not what you want, but what I want." The consequence of man's choice to disobey God and do his own thing was then and is today devastating. Those of you who've done an Alpha course will see, recognize the next bit. Our sin results in a separation from God. It affects our relationship with ourselves. When sin came into the world, people started to know shame and embarrassment. They started to justify themselves. They started to not like themselves. And it caused a separation from others. The blame came in. It results in the pollution of our lives, our thinking, our attitudes, our behavior, and our culture. The whole world is affected by the fall of man. And it results in the release of power, because the devil gets involved. Haven't you noticed you have a little discussion and somehow it seems to get aggravated, and then you start being critical, and then you start snapping, and then things get out. The devil sees a slight opportunity and he just jumps on the back of it and says, "Come on, more, 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 more," until people are fighting and falling out. As a result, we and the world around us have taken on the character of self-centeredness and greed, and it affects our culture, society, education, attitudes, politics, religion, and especially these days, and dangerously so, the media. The truth is that most of us have been shaped by the world in which we live so that we do not think and act as God intended. This means that many of us think and behave with a mixture of pride and self-interest and unforgiveness on the one hand, and low self-esteem and feeling that no one loves us on the other. We become self-centered and inward-looking. Is it surprising that many of us find it hard to love other Christians, let alone our neighbors? This is tough. We've been drawn together as a church and as a family that is supposed to love one another. Yet we still upset one another. We still get upset by one another, and more often than most of us would like to admit. Why is this? Like it or not, the fact is we are all messed up in some way or other. We all carry scars and baggage from life, and they impact on the way we relate to one another. The good news is that God has done something pretty amazing about this. He can change it, and he can make his plan possible. We look at our relationships being restored, and we turn our thoughts onto Jesus. In brief, the death of Jesus on the cross has dealt with the problems that we see caused by man's rebellion against God. Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin that kept us from a relationship with God. He gives us a way to forgive, accept, and even like ourselves, restoring self-worth and value. He's dealt with the problem of selfishness and greed that affects our relationships with others. He's dealt with the problem of our vulnerability to the influence of the devil. And he gives us the opportunity to live under the protection of a loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father. His life, death, and resurrection has given us a new basis and a new motivation for getting on with, caring for, serving, and loving one another. And the coming of the Holy Spirit just brings that extra dimension, the power to love one another. But getting to know Jesus is just the very beginning of the process, and we have to learn to think and act as his children and his disciples. It's a process of transformation. Paul in Romans talks about this, and he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We need to be reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit to change the way we think and act. And that applies especially to our relationships in the fellowship of believers. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, followed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, has ushered in a new era. And it's based on new relationships, and that's what we see happening in Acts 2. So what are we going to do about it here at St. Peter and St. Paul's? There are three things that I think might help it to happen. Can we think for a moment about our vision goals? To worship God, to make friends, and to change the world. What about worship? Worship means much more than attending services and singing songs. It means living in a constant awareness of the presence of God, getting to know him better and better, allowing him to change us from the inside out. to change the way we think, to change the way we act, to change the way we relate to others. But as we become more and more confident in his love for us, we find that he does change the way that we see others and our sense of responsibility for others. And he gives us the ability to love one another. So the first thing, if we're going to get our relationships right with others, is we get our relationship right with God and make our worship of God a top priority, which is why we're encouraging people to make a priority to coming to church regularly, despite our busy lives, to being a member of a connect group, so we're meeting in close fellowship week in, week out, and to learn the habit and discipline of spending time alone with God. What about making friends? This may be stating the obvious, but if our church community is to be a place where people make friends, we simply need to cultivate a culture of friendliness. It may actually go against our British culture, and it mustn't be forced or false, but we need to make it our business to be interested in each other, to say hello, to make an effort to get to know those we don't naturally bump into, and especially to look out for those who are new and maybe hanging back with no one else to talk to. This is really easy in this church with coffee before and after a service. If you see somebody who's on their own, just go and say hello and say, do you know there's coffee and refreshments? Can I get you a cup of coffee? It's a great icebreaker. I personally don't find it naturally easy to come into a new setting with new people. We came from a bunch of very small rural parishes. And yet when we arrived 18 months ago, I was quite nervous about coming here on Sundays. But two things made it pretty easy and painless. First, it was the friendliness and welcome of a few regular members. They made us feel like part of the family very, very quickly. I mean, a couple of Ian and Flo's bacon sandwiches and you're hooked. The second thing is that we arrived here just as the 9:30 service was starting up. And they desperately needed people to help with the PA, to help with the coffee, to help putting the PA away afterwards. So we just kind of got involved. And it was such a great way to get to know people. So I want to encourage us tonight that we commit ourselves to loving one another and working together to create a culture of love, friendliness, and serving one another that will really help everyone to make friends and feel loved. Just a little bit more of ways of serving one another. Most people here today are in need of support in one way or another. Almost everyone here deep down appreciates being noticed, greeted, spoken to, remembered, and perhaps occasionally being invited to someone's home for coffee or a bacon sandwich. And most of us can actually do that for others. The needs of people in our congregations, the wider community, and on the new housing estates are many. But these needs are wonderful opportunities to serve one another. We've seen that in the cake ministry. It's an opportunities to love one another as he loved us. But we need to recognize that the needs that we have in the town and in the church are far beyond what our staff team or even a full-time pastoral worker could get their heads around. We all need to get involved. And if we all recognize our responsibility towards those around us, starting with those in our home groups and connect groups, and then in the congregation, and then our neighbors, we could easily meet most of the needs of our church community and also of those around us. The needs in those early days of the early church in Jerusalem may well have been for money to pay for accommodation and food for the many visitors who came at Pentecost, became Christians, and stayed on to get teaching and encouragement. For them, the need was money, and that's why the church was extremely generous, selling their possessions, sharing what they had, so everybody had somewhere to stay and something to eat. But our church community is different. We are full of very busy people. So often the greatest need here is someone willing to give a bit of time to cook a meal or help with newborn babies or offer a lift to the bus or visit a housebound person or do some shopping. Small acts of kindness that make a big difference to the lives of those being served. I recognize that there are situations that need people with training and experience or professional qualifications, especially if the people you're trying to help are suffering from illness or depression or something like that. Part of my job here is to help church members who are trying to care for others to know when it's right to refer them on to others. But I want to urge you tonight to respond to this message by being willing to offer to the church family whatever you have in terms of skills and limited time to help meet the needs of others. Hopefully you've been given a little A5 sheet with a list of some of the regular and obvious needs that exist and an opportunity to offer to be on a database of those who might be willing to help out on odd occasions. If you feel able to respond, please give the form back to me, send me an email, or there's a pigeonhole at the back with G on it. You can put it there. Finally, thinking of our visions and goals. Quite simply, if we are a church where we worship God in spirit and truth and help people to make friends, we will change the world. Would you like to stand? Father, we believe tonight that you have been saying some important things to us and speaking into our hearts in different ways. And we pray that you would just help us to grab onto what it is that you want to say to us and to do something about it. And Father, I pray especially that you would help each of us to draw closer to you, to experience more of your love. And then, Lord, release us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be a church who truly love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray.